Good morning. For those of you unaware, I'm not the normal preacher here. He's traveling. But many of you might think of me as a visiting preacher because I haven't been here in quite a while. And I do appreciate all of your prayers as my family traveled for the last month and a half or so. It's been a great time, but we have sorely missed worshiping with our brothers and sisters in Christ here at the Woodlands. And we appreciate your warm greeting as we return. There were some things that happened this week in terms of news that came out that many would find to be quite, not miraculous, but just life-changing, especially those in the scientific community. And my father loved science. He was a teacher in one of his early jobs in his career, and I will tell you that his influence on, how much he loves science influenced my brother and I so much. Last night I was talking to David on the phone about some unrelated stuff, and I said, "Hey, bro, what you preaching on tomorrow?" And I guess I got to turn this thing on. That's what he's preaching on this morning. So this morning what I'm going to talk to you about is a lot about science and a lot about the Bible and observation and I hope that I don't lose any of you. If you start to fall asleep, just raise your hand, and I'll know that I've belabored the point too much, and I'll move on. But what I want us to talk about this morning really is how great is our God, because there was some images that came out this week from NASA that really kind of drive home how great our God is. But I want to look at it from a biblical perspective. So when we think about what does the Bible say about how great God is, I want us to look at these objectives for our lesson this morning. When you were done today, hopefully, you will have a better understanding of science and its impact on faith, have a greater understanding of recent scientific breakthroughs and their impact on faith, and be better equipped to answer science-based objections that are brought to you. So if we can do all three of these things at the end of today's sermon, then I will have succeeded. If we can do even one of them, I'll consider it a success. God created science is the first thing that we need to understand. Whenever we think about science, there's this, I think of it as archaic, idea that science and the Bible are at odds with each other and they are fighting each other. And the Christian, I believe, should not think that. In Genesis, Moses wrote through inspiration, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Folks, that is what science does. We figure out how all this stuff works, and we figure out how we're going to make it work for our good through science. At the very beginning of the Bible, we can see it. In Psalms 111, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." Now, if you, like me, believe that God created the heavens and the earth, as is written in Genesis chapter 1, then by all means, this is what he's talking about here, because when we study these things, we are studying the works of God's hands. We are studying science. Daniel chapter 2 calls science a gift. He says in verses 20 through 23, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." How we know what we know is because we have been given a great gift from God. We've been given the great gift of this creation, but also the ability to understand it, to comprehend it, and to look into it in ways that we never even thought possible. If you go back even to when I was a child, there's nothing like so many of the things today I would never have imagined, like having a computer in my hand. As a kid, I was just happy to have a computer at all. Now I hold one in my hand. I go with it everywhere. People that I do business with on a regular basis, like, "Man, how do you do all your business from your phone?" It's like, that's just what I do. That's how it works, right? And so many of us are that way. Psalms chapter 19, the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." This week, NASA released images from the James Webb Space Telescope. We're going to talk about it a little bit. But what I want you to think about right now is the writer of Psalms 19, which is David. Now, in our world today, we have something called light pollution that David didn't have to deal with. So light pollution is all those street lights you see outside, your security lights that make you feel nice and comfortable. All of these things are great for us in our, you know, what we're doing here right in front of us. But what they are very, very bad for is looking at the stars. Light pollution is so bad that in the United States, we have created lightless sanctuaries. There's a national park in Nevada. And the purpose of the park is to exist without any light pollution. You can actually look at a map of the U.S. for where light pollution does not exist, and that's the best place to go look at stars. And while you can look up at the night sky, which I do with my family, we own a telescope, and one of the things that I enjoy doing with my children is pointing that telescope at objects and saying, look at the moon tonight. Look at Saturn. Last year you could see, and you could earlier this year, I just didn't get to do it because we were traveling, but you could see Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars all in the night sky very easily with the naked eye. And if you had a telescope, you could actually see the rings of Saturn if you had a powerful enough telescope, which we did. You could see the moons around Jupiter, which we did. And it was an incredibly cool experience. But when David is laying there in the field, running from Saul, and looking at the night sky, that is what inspired him to write this poetry. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. David took peace in looking at the sky and seeing a wonderful array of lights. And the lights that he saw would be a lot different than what we see today. And once again, we'll talk about that a little bit whenever we get to talking about the James Webb Space Telescope. David and I did part ways when we were talking about our sermons a little bit, and I said, I'm going to use Psalms 8 for my sermon. He wanted to use Romans 1, and I'll get to Romans 1, but the primary text that we're going to use today, if you do want to follow along in your Bible, you don't have to. I've got the scriptures up here. Most of the scriptures are either from, they're all either from ESV or Holman Christian Standard Bible. But Psalm chapter 8 is where I'm going to spend most of our time. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. That's the image from the James Webb Space Telescope. And I'm sure you've seen it if you've paid attention at all or been on the internet at all this week. You've already seen this image. And it is incredible to look at. And the reason it's incredible is not just because, hey, there's a bunch of colorful lights. There's some blues, some reds, some purples. You got some stars in there. Those are all great things. But when we think about what we're seeing here, you are seeing light that has traveled 13.1 billion years, according to scientists, to get to a space telescope that we launched on a rocket to sit a million miles away from Earth and to orbit the sun with the Earth. So it sits, we launched it away from the sun because it has to be exceptionally cold. It gets down to almost absolute zero, the James Webb Space Telescope does. And it has to stay in that orbit, and it does that for a number of reasons. One, that's how far it has to be away from Earth to not get any of Earth's heat, because this telescope uses the infrared spectrum of light, which you and I cannot see, but has a tremendous amount of data. And when you stick something out that far, that's really, really difficult. We had a hard time getting Hubble to work, right? Hubble, if you remember, when it was first launched, we're like, oh, we put this telescope up in space. It's so cool. Oh, but it's broken. I don't know if you remember. It was broken because the mirrors were not ground properly. They were off by 2 microns. That's how much the mirrors on Hubble were off. 2 microns. Now, to help you understand how much that or how little that is, a sheet of paper, one single sheet of 20-pound paper, is 100 microns thick. So we're talking about highly well-machined scientific instruments, and in this case, we've now positioned it a million miles from Earth to get the best images that we can possibly get to look the farthest back in time, because what we are seeing here is time, because light does take time to travel. So what I want you to look here is, first, we can see these little things that have the six points coming off of them. Those are all stars. And there's quite a few of them. I counted 22, and then I went back through, and I'm like, I missed some. So I quit counting because there's several stars in there. But this image, when we think about this image, if you were to take a grain of sand and hold it at arm's length, one grain, and look at the night sky, that's how much of the night sky you're looking at. So when we think about that, the other thing that you're seeing here is all of these other little clusters that are not anything that doesn't have the six points. Those are all galaxies. Galaxies full of stars. So the things with six points are going to be fairly close, and that they exist in our Milky Way galaxy, right? From a astronomy perspective, they're right around the corner, relatively speaking. And then when we get to this area, what you see something else, something here, especially right here, is a very big blob. And if you'll notice, around the blob, there's these curved galaxies. See how they're curving around that one point? When I started learning about, I've watched the James Webb Space Telescope, obviously, if you can't tell, like, for a very long time. I'm not an expert on it. I'm definitely an amateur, but I think it's doing some really cool things out in space. What you're looking at here is a telescope looking at a telescope. And here's what I mean by that. This closter, this like cloudy thing here, is actually a cluster of galaxies. So we have two galaxies or three galaxies. I'm not sure that they've determined exactly how many galaxies it is. But they are very close together, and when you have that many massive objects very close together, you get a warping effect, which is what a lens does, right? If you want to know more about lenses, talk to Daniel Hooten the next time he's here. He'll tell you all about lenses, right? So what these lenses are doing is bending the light around, the gravity from these things is bending the light, that's how powerful the gravity is, bending the light around them, and you can see the curvature all around this point. And the reason that scientists decided to look at this point is because one time, after they put glasses on the Hubble Space Telescope, which is what we did, basically, they said, hey, we're interested in just using a couple of days' worth of Hubble's time. We want to look at the blankest part of space that we can find, where we think nothing is there. So that's what they did. They pointed the Hubble Space Telescope at this part of the sky. They said, there's nothing there. We can't see anything with telescopes. We haven't detected anything. And I don't have the Hubble image in the presentation, but if you go back and look at the Hubble image, you can tell that it's the same image. It's just a lot more blurry. There's not near as much detail because the telescope that they're using is, compared to the James Webb, incredibly limited. But when we talk about this, you've got organization everywhere. Every one of those galaxies are in an organized pattern. We didn't even know all these were here. These together, to me, is like God saying, hey, look, you want to see the edge of what I created? Right there is pretty much as close as you're going to get to it. Because whenever, think about, if you remember the lunar landings. The way we got the lunar lander home was not through rocketry, it was through gravitational pull. We launched it off the moon, and then we used the moon to kind of whip it around and get it back to Earth. It's the exact same principle here with the light and this cluster. It has given us a look into space deeper than we could have ever expected, especially even with the James Webb Space Telescope. So one of the other things I want you to think about is how vast is this territory? Something I don't have up here, but just in case you're curious, our next star neighbor is TRAPPIST-1. TRAPPIST-1 is about 40 light years away, give or take. So the time it would take light to travel 40 years is how far away TRAPPIST-1 is. How fast is light? Light travels at 671 million miles per hour. Just in case you think your car is fast, trust me, it ain't got nothing on light. How far can light travel in a year? That's about 5.9 trillion miles. I did some rounding there, obviously, because it's a lot easier to talk about numbers if we can kind of shorten them, right? If I start talking to you in septillions, you're going to look at me and everybody's going to raise their hand and say, Dwight, we're done. That's all we can take. Some of the light captured in the telescope traveled 13.1 billion years to get there. And that's this red shifted. Anything you see red shifted around this cluster is literally the farthest stuff we have ever seen, ever. If it's curved, it's around that cluster. It is on the other side, because this is called a deep field image, right? So imagine taking a box, and then just making it go all the way from here to the back of the auditorium, and imagine that was all of time that we could see, and that's what it's looking at here. So if we think about how far that is in terms of miles, because a mile is something we can relate to, that's about 7.67 times 10 to the 22nd power. In other words, take that decimal point and move it 22 places with a bunch of zeros after that 7, and that's how many miles that light has traveled. Beautiful image. And for me, just something that's, the second I saw it, this is the sermon that I needed to preach. Like Dwight, I had two other sermons that I was working on. When I saw this, I said, I'm not doing those anymore. This is what I'm doing. So that begs some obvious questions for those of us that have faith and for those of us that believe in God and believe in the Bible. Did God create it all? If you believe in the Genesis account, did God create order or chaos? Well, when we look at the Genesis account, we see that God did not create he didn't just say, here's a bunch of cells, maybe it'll accidentally form into a cow, or a human, or a bird, or a fish. No, he created an ordered system. Did he create mature things or immature things? He didn't just go in and say, well, here's a calf, and hopefully a cow spontaneously just forms itself so that the calf can nurse and become a cow, an adult cow. He created mature things, not immature things. He didn't create boy and girl. He created man and woman. And how old is a mature universe, a mature galaxy, or a mature planet? And I'll tell you this, I don't know the answer, and I don't know anybody that does. I know scientists will try to tell you how old they think things are, but that doesn't tell us how old a mature thing is, right? They can tell you, well, this star that died for its life cycle was about X billions of years, right? But they can't tell you how old our Earth is specifically. They can't tell you how old our galaxy is. They can't tell you how old our sun is. They can guess. But we don't know what maturity looks like. And we also know that when God created things, he created mature things. And if you believe that God could, in fact, snap these things into existence with just his spoken word, he spoke it into existence, then certainly you also believe that he could have, that when he did that, he put these things into a mature existence. So that would mean, therefore, logically, that light that traveled 13.1 billion years to us when we perceive God's creation did actually travel 13.1 billion years. There is no longer, if you believe this, a conflict between these two things, because you exist in a mature universe, just like God created mature man and woman. In a mature ecosystem, on a mature planet, in a mature galaxy. And the last question, what does the life cycle of these things look like? Once again, we can guess. We can look at the stars around us. God has given us, through astronomy, the ability to see many of these things and how their life cycles work, but we don't know exactly what the life cycles of these things look like. So then it brought me to thinking about, well, what is the impact of this on our faith? When you look at an image and you understand the numbers, right, the numbers are so big that we can't reasonably write them out, right? I could have written the number on the screen for you, and you would have looked at that number and said, yeah, that doesn't make any sense because it's just too many zeros. The human brain has a very, very difficult time comprehending numbers past millions. Most people really, even though they will talk about billions, they do not understand how many millions a billion is. And when we get into trillions, that's it. The vast majority of people, there's not a chance. And I'm with you. I'm not saying that I'm any better than anybody, by the way. My brain has a very hard time comprehending past the millions. Each galaxy has an estimated 100 million stars, and if we go back, there are over 1,000 galaxies in that image. How great is God? Over 1,000 galaxies, each with 100 million stars on average, just in that image. All that stuff out there. Are we alone? That's another thing, right? If there's thousands of galaxies in the speck of sand in space that we're looking at in this one image, if we were to look at the rest of it, how many more are there? The reality is that God has created millions upon millions of galaxies, each with millions of stars in them, and each galaxy is estimated to have between 100 and 200 million, billion planets. And just in the Milky Way galaxy, there's 100 to 200 billion planets. How many of them have life on them? Well, if you talk to evolutionists, there's a good chance that at least one of those has life on it, right? Because evolution is a series of chance through which we roll the dice consistently, and if we have enough opportunity, just like a roulette wheel or playing cards or any other game of chance, we are going to eventually hit however many in a row we need. And I promise you, with those kinds of numbers, there's enough chances out there. They exist. And that is something that someone is going to bring up to you in the near future, I would guess. If you're going to talk to them about science and religion, they're going to say, well, look at all the possibilities. Certainly, we're just one of many other planets that have life on them. Logically, that only makes sense. Great. Does it change anything if they do? That's something you need to think about. Does it change anything if aliens exist? Because is there a chance that there's life on Mars? Yeah, there's a decent chance that life exists on Mars. Did God write in the Bible that I only created life on Earth? That you are it? I haven't read it anywhere. I've read the book cover to cover more than once. Never seen it. He did talk about how special we are, and that's what we need to focus on. The psalmist, David, continues in verses 3 through 8, when I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you remember him, the son of man that you look after him? Why does God care about us? We've seen just in the grain of sand billions and billions and billions of planets, most likely. Why do you matter? The answer is in Ephesians chapter 3. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I use it in way too many sermons, but it has such a great impact, and it's had such a great impact on my life that it needs to be remembered constantly. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us with in the beloved. What a great scripture. Because the same God that created all of those stars, all of those galaxies, all of those planets, who knows, he might have created life on other planets. We don't know. It doesn't say in the Bible. We certainly don't want to add to what is written here. Thought that you were special enough that before he created it all, he wanted to adopt you as his own child. Maria and I love kids. We've talked many times about adopting more kids. There's a unique relationship that you develop as a parent that you cannot understand until you have kids. And to know that our Creator, who created all of this stuff, loved us so much that before he created it all, he was thinking about us, and he still went out and created all of it. How great is our God? So an image that for some could cause consternation to their faith, and they say, well, I'm so alone in the universe. There are so many other stars out there. What are the possibilities? And they lose themselves in the greatness of God's creation, and they don't realize that God created it all for them. The psalmist doesn't stop there in chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. He continues on, you made him little less than God, talking about man, and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him Lord over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the sea. When we think about scientific discoveries, there have been so many in my lifetime that we can't even catalog how much things have advanced since we were children, right? If you talk to Lester, think about how much things have changed since Lester was born, right? Newspapers, black and white TV, radio, and that was all communication, and now we have everything we have today. Virtual reality. You can talk to somebody on the other side of the world in seconds and see their face and work on something collaboratively with them, and it doesn't matter where they are on the planet. Amazing things have been done and discovered because God has put all of these things under our feet and crowned us with glory. Recent discoveries in other areas, there's more than just astronomy. In December of 2021, it was published a discovery of 14 new shrew species on a known island that had not been cataloged. So we knew about this island, and scientists hadn't really gone out to it, hadn't really cataloged what life was there, but they go out to this island that they've never been to before, and what do you know? There's 14 different new types of shrews that man had never seen before. The glory of God's creation exists in great diversity. According to the Audubon Society, a six-week 2013 expedition to remote islands in the Indonesian archipelago turned up a treasure trove of unidentified songbirds. They discovered 10 new songbirds singing songs that you haven't heard before. I know one of the things I've always loved is listening to songbirds. We're still mapping the ocean floor in greater detail. There's a documentary that's going to come out in probably later this year that's going to show you new footage from the bottom of the Marianas Trench. And the life forms that we're discovering down there that we didn't even know existed. That everywhere on God's green earth, on the surface, we see life everywhere. And he created it all for us. God created it all for you. He was thinking about you before he ever created it. And then he spoke it all into existence just for you. The psalmist finishes in chapter 8 in verse 9 saying, Yahweh our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. It doesn't matter where you go, you can see the glory of God. We can see it here among us, in his church, in the organization that he designed to build up one another, to encourage each other. We can see it by looking out the window at the beautiful sunny day that we have, because it's not 100 degrees yet. We can see it everywhere we go. It's one of the reasons Maria and I love to travel so much. And when we travel, we go and we see nature things a lot of times because we love looking at God's green earth. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, what does the worker gain from his struggles? I have seen the task that God has given people to keep them occupied. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts. But man cannot discover the work of God. God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and enjoy the good life. It is also the gift of God whenever anyone eats, drinks, and enjoys his efforts. I know that all God does will last forever. There is no adding to it or taking from it. God works so that people will be in awe of him. Whatever is has already been, and whatever will be already is. God repeats what is past. Once again, it's very difficult for me to look at that image from the James Webb Space Telescope and have anything but awe for the creation of God. And that's why he put it there, right? That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. He has put eternity in their hearts, but man cannot discover the work God has done from beginning to end. We exist with eternity on our heart ready to get to, but at the same time still working on understanding everything that God has done. And he also writes, so that people will be in awe of him. That image is there for you. It's not there to destroy your faith, like you might think, or like some might have it do. Instead, it is there for you to build your faith and look at that image and say, my goodness, the greatness of our God to create all of this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul writes, for his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. If you talk to Christians that are also scientists, they will tell you this exact, they will basically quote you this scripture. That one of the reasons they love science so much is because they get to dig into the creation of God and try to understand the systems that he created. And then try to make those relatable so that everybody else can understand them. So that really no one has an excuse when it comes to, do I believe that God is real or not? Do I have faith that he existed? Do I believe that he created this universe for me? Our God created and organized the universe. That's really all there is to it. That's what Romans teaches. That's what Paul said. It goes, when we go back to Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest man to live, said the same thing. David observes the same thing. And us, if we go outside, would be hard-pressed to say anything else. He cared for and thought of you before he did it. This wasn't some, hey, let's throw this thing together and see what we get out of it kind of mixture, right? We've all done that. Let's go on a trip. What do you want to do? I don't know. We'll figure it out when we get there, right? We've had those kind of trips before. Talking to my sister about it yesterday, she's like, those are the worst trips. We never do anything. You just sit around the hotel the whole time. That's not what God did here. He thought of you before he did any of this stuff. And when he was thinking of you, he knew that you would not be God. Right? One of the scriptures we read talked about how we were created less than God. So he provided a way for you to be adopted as his child. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have the opportunity to serve that God this morning. You have the opportunity to be baptized, to seek the redemption and the forgiveness that he desires for you. But you have to want it. He won't just push it on you and force you to be something you do not want to be. He has given you the liberty to make your own choices, and he's given you all that you need in terms of evidence to believe in him. If your life has not been right and you want to change it, this morning is your opportunity to do so.